Thank you, Larry, for leading us in those songs, and thank you for joining in as we sang our praises to our great God. Maybe this week, as you thought about Thanksgiving, as you thought about how grateful we are to God, perhaps James chapter 1, verse 16, went through your mind, where the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, it's from above, and it comes down from the Father, it says, of lights, in whom there is no variance, no changing, He is God. Powerful verse. But sometimes in our Bible study, if we're not careful, we tend to divorce a passage from its context. So this morning, while we really are in the book of 1 John, I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, because I want today to focus on something that I believe, number one, will help us, can help you, can help me in our spiritual lives in a tremendous way. And I hope that you'll delve into this study with me, and that when we're done, this study will have proven to be a blessing to your life as it has been to my life when I first ran across it. In the book of James, James is going to talk about how every good gift is from God. But then he's going to turn his attention to this tremendous gift that God has given you and given me that perhaps you're holding in your hand or looking at on your device, the Bible itself. What a blessing the Bible is in our life. You know, there are a glut of Bibles in America. In fact, there are Bibles about everywhere. I don't know, how many Bibles do you own? How many of you own a Bible? Everybody hold up your hand. How many own more than one Bible? How many own two Bibles? How many own three Bibles? Keep your hand up. How many own four Bibles? How many do not know how many Bibles you have? I mean, we have Bibles everywhere in America. They're all over the place. They're in the hotel rooms. There used to be. You still find them there sometimes. They're in bookstores. You can go in Walmart, or for some of you, Walmarts, and you can find a Bible. I mean, you can find Bibles everywhere. You can find a Bible online. You probably have a Bible on your device. There are Bibles everywhere. They come in all kinds of designer Bibles, you know, all kinds of shapes and sizes. I found that picture of a metal Bible. I guess that's for the, you know, the guy working security at church. You know, he puts it in his vest. I don't know. So, you know, there are all sorts of Bibles out there. There are all sorts of Bibles. There's camouflage Bible, I guess, for the hunter that doesn't want the deer to catch him reading his Bible. I don't know. But there are Bibles everywhere in America. In fact, last year there were 500 million Bibles sold in America, and there were Bibles produced in over 18,000 language portions. You think about the glut of Bibles that there are in the world. And there are Bibles just anywhere you look. You own a Bible. But it is amazing how many people have a Bible, but their lives are still a mess. In fact, the person you know whose life is probably more messed up than anybody else you could imagine, they probably have a Bible. And when your life gets really messed up, just having a Bible does not ensure that your life is going to be okay. It takes more than just possession of these 66 collections of books that we call the book. As I said, we are really in 1 John. I like 1 John because John, in all of his writings, is thematic. Now, some of you know that already, but he starts the book of John by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You skip down to verse 14, he says, "We beheld His glory, glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and he kind of picks up on that, and he says, "The Word which was in the beginning, that which He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've handled with our hands." And He says, the Jesus is the Word. He's the Word incarnate. But you have God's Word, the Word that we carry with us today in the form of the Bible. It is as if God Himself is speaking to us. And please listen carefully. There is nothing that will affect your spiritual life more than putting this book in your heart. There's nothing that will make you a stronger Christian than spending time with this book. Now, that's easy for us to say. In fact, look at what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, or excuse me, I've got ahead of myself here. And before I read that verse, I want to point this out to you. That while the Bible promises to be a book of blessing, not all the blessings of the Bible are automatic. As we said, we know people whose lives are a mess, but they own a Bible. So why is that the case? Well, they just don't just randomly happen in our life. Just having this book doesn't mean this book will bless your life. There's a whole lot more to it than that. In fact, James says in James 1 and verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Today, what I want to do is, rather than rail on, and I'll probably do more of that as we go along, about how important the Bible is in your life, I want to share with you, and I want you to listen carefully, how to let this book bless your life. How can the Bible bless my life? How can it be a blessing in your life? How will it help me grow spiritually, you grow spiritually? I have some outlines today. I don't know who has those. But if you did not get one when you came in, or someone did not hand you one and you'd like one, I'd ask you, if you will, to raise your hand and we'll try to get one to everybody here, because I think this may be helpful to you as you go forward. Looks like most everybody has one. Thank you so much, those guys that passed those out. I want us today to look at how this book can bless our lives. Three simple things. Number one, if I'm going to be blessed by the Bible, I must receive the Word of God. I must receive the Word of God. That word, in fact, look at verse 21 in James chapter 1. All these come from James chapter 1. Verse 21, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted," or engrafted, some translations say, "word." Receive the Word. That word "receive" is a neat word there. It means to welcome. It means to welcome. You know how important a welcome is? I visit churches and preach at churches, and you know that, and it amazes me when I go somewhere and I walk in and no one greets me. I'm sad to say that happens more often than more seldom. Did I say that right? A lot of times that happens. Nobody's there to greet you. Nobody says, "Hi, we're glad you're here." I believe it is so very vital. In fact, here's how vital I believe it is. For over 580 Sundays now, I've stood at that door there, or the door of the church building we're in, and I've greeted everybody that's come through it. That's how important I believe it is. The work that Brother Carl does in that area is so vital. And if you want to be a part of that work of officially welcoming people when they come in, see Carl, it is vital. But Carl, this is not against you and me, what we do. It's not as important as what you do when someone walks in this building and sits down, when you spend time tapping on the shoulder or walking up in front of them saying, "Hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm glad." They think we're paid greeters out there. They know we're official out there. But the unofficial welcome, when people are really made to feel welcome, doesn't really happen there. It really happens right in here. When somebody that's never been here before sits down and somebody says welcome to them, or somebody greets them halfway in and says, "Hey, we're glad you're here." How important is welcome? I believe it's one of the most important things that happens here every week. Now, what do we mean when we say receive the Word, welcome the Word? It means genuinely, I'm glad the Word of God is coming into my life. I want the Word of God in my life. Now, there are times in your life where you may not want the Word of God in your life. When you're living in sin and you know it, right? You really don't want to hear from God's Word. When you've made a decision to rebel against God, when you made a decision to check out, when you're upset and you want to enjoy being upset, I really don't want somebody to tell me what, you know, I've heard people say it, they've said it to me, "I don't need a sermon right now." In fact, you know what I've learned, Brother Philip, every time somebody says, "Man, I don't need a sermon," you know what they need? A sermon. Okay, I mean, every time. "I don't need a sermon right now." Yeah, you probably do need a sermon. You might need it from me, but you need somebody to say, "Here's what God's Word says." We need somebody in our life to come along and say, "I want God's Word in your life." And if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to have the attitude of, "I want God's Word in my life." James gives an illustration. He says, receive with meekness, watch the attitude there, the engrafted or implanted word. He's using an agricultural term there. Okay, guys on the front row here, front two rows, front three rows. How many of you ever planted anything? Wow, some of you have. How many of you have a garden? One of you, two of you. All right, good. You're ahead of most people your age. It's not a lot. We don't talk about gardening a whole lot. But every time you sit down at a table and there's something that's grown in the earth, somebody planted it and it grew. In order for the Word of God to get in your life, listen carefully, you've got to plant it in your life. That means you've got to want it in your life and you've got to put it in your life. The Bible throughout it compares itself to seed. The third most popular parable Jesus told in the Bible was the story of the sower who went forth to sow, and he compares the seed to the Word of God. How is it that you can take two seeds, identical seeds, from the same bag of seed and plant one in one place and everything grows beautifully, and plant the other one in another place and it doesn't grow at all? It's the ground it's planted in. And if you want the Word of God to grow in your life, you need to be a fertile ground, ground that God, where God's Word will grow. One soul is prepared and the other is not. One soul is prepared, one heart is prepared, and the other isn't. God, James says, we need to have the right attitude. And he gives us four of what we call hearing aids. Hearing aids. What are the hearing aids that he gives us? He says, number one, be careful. Look at verse 19. Be swift to hear or to listen. I've got to be careful. It's one of the real tendencies for you and for me as Christians is we've heard the Word of God so much that we think we know what it says before it's said. And so we hear a familiar passage and we've already got the interpretation figured out. We're not careful hearers. He says, be careful. It's talking about giving it your full attention. And he says, be slow to speak. Then he says in verse 19, he says to be slow to wrath. Verse 19, slow to becoming angry. You know, people that all they want to do is argue about the Word of God. Ever met anybody like that? They'll fight at the drop of a hat and they'll supply the hat. I mean, they just want to fight. They're looking for a fight when they go to the Word of God. A relaxed attitude increases receptivity. Third, he says, be clean. Verse 21, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I'm not a gardener. I've tried to garden a little bit. I've shared that story with you in the past. I'm not a gardener. I don't know how to plant seed in the ground and it grow. I don't know why I can't do that well. But my friend who does know, when I've tried to plant a garden one time, he said, your problem is you did not weed the garden every day. Look what he says. If you want God's Word to grow in your life, you've got to continually weed your life. You've got to continue to go in and say, God, I'm doing my best. I've made a mistake. I've done wrong. We've got to do a little weeding. The word filth there is literally the Greek word that means earwax. When sin gets into your heart, it's like earwax. It blocks God's Word from getting through. You can't hear it anymore. Then fourth, he says, be compliant. Be compliant, teachable, humble, willing to be changed. That's the attitude of receive with meekness the engrafted word. Don't act like you know it all. If you want to be blessed by the Word of God, number two, I want to suggest to you that you must begin to reflect upon the Word of God. You've got to reflect upon the Word of God. Look at verse 23 in our text here. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. James is a master illustrator, and he says, here's the illustration. You walk up to a mirror, and what do you do when you look in it? What do you do? Suck in a little bit, maybe. Maybe comb your hair a little bit. Oops, you don't do that. You change something. You look at it, and you say, I got to correct this. It's difficult to look in a mirror and not think something immediately about yourself. Reflect on the Word of God. God's Word is like a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is to evaluate us, to evaluate ourselves. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, you need to evaluate where you are spiritually. Have you ever seen yourself in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that God's Word detects the thoughts, the intentions, the motives, and the desires of the heart. I'm told that many years ago, Queen Elizabeth could not stand the fact that she was getting older, and she demanded that all the mirrors be removed from Buckingham Palace because she couldn't stand to face that fact. A lot of people don't read the Bible because they're afraid they will see themselves, and they're not willing to admit, I need to change something in my life. Listen, if you are spending time in the Word of God, you will continually be brought face to face with the reality that you are not perfect and that you need to change something. And if there's nothing in your life that you are not trying to correct and trying to change, I would put money on it. You're not spending enough time in the Word of God. You may be spending a lot of time in a lot of other things spiritually, but you're not spending time in the Word of God. A lot of people don't read the Bible. They're afraid. They're not willing to face themselves and to see themselves as they are. James gives three practical ways to reflect on the Word of God. The first one's really simple. He says, you read it. You read it. Whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty. If you had a King James translation of the Bible on your device or on your phone, the word is looketh there. And you know, many of you know that ETH on the end, oftentimes in the King James, denotes a continual action. You look in it. It's actually talking more about research. It's not the idea of just glancing and moving on. It's the idea of taking inventory. What I need to change in my life from reading this passage. If you will, today, I'd like for you to turn your outline over. You've got the outline. Turn it over. I want you to write something on the back. I want this to be useful to you. Here are 9 questions you can ask. 9 things you can look at in your life if you're going to reflect on the Word of God. 9 questions. Number 1, as you look at it, and they spell out, oddly enough, they spell out the word space pets. Don't ask me why. Number 1, is there a sin to confess? As I read this passage, is there something in my life that I'm not living up to what God wants and God expects that I need to say, God, I've done wrong here? Is there sin to confess? There always will be, but there sometimes will be. Number 2, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise to claim? The Bible is full of promises. And listen carefully, if is all you ever see in the Bible are your sins and your own weaknesses, you're reading the Bible wrong. It also should be a book that's beautiful in your life of all the great things God's promised to the people that follow Him. Number 3, is there an attitude to change? Is there an attitude to change? You see, sometimes in my life, my problem is not a sin like cussing or you know, getting drunk or, you know, looking at pornography or gossiping. Sometimes in my life, it's attitudinal. I've got to say, is my attitude right in this area? As I read this passage, am I living up to what God expects in the way I treat other people, in the attitudes I have toward life in general? Number 4, is there a command to obey? You know, the Bible is God's love letter, isn't it? God's love letter? But it's also God's law letter. And there are commands in the Bible where God says, live this way, do this, and we need to see those. Number 5, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to follow? Not every example in the Bible is there for you to follow. There are some bad examples in the Bible. Cain is not an example to follow, okay? There are some bad examples in the Bible. But there are plenty of good examples in the Bible. You know, not everybody in the New Testament sold everything they had and gave it away. Not everybody in the New Testament sold land and brought the money from the land or the possession and gave it to the church. But some people did. That's a good example, isn't it? It's not a command. It doesn't say sell everything. No, it's an example for us. Then the next one, the P, is there a prayer to pray? Is there a prayer to pray? Especially when you get in the epistles, they're full of examples of prayer. And my prayer life personally has been greatly enriched as I've studied the prayer life of the Apostle Paul and how he prayed for people and what he did in his prayer. The second E, is there an error to avoid? Is there something here that I need to avoid in my life? The first T, is there a truth to believe? Is there something I need to believe? And then finally, the S, is there something to thank God for? Is there a truth to believe, and is there something to thank God for? That's a deep way of reading the Word of God, more than just quickly glancing at it and moving on. Then second, he would say, if you want to receive the Word of God, not only do you need to read it, but second, you need to review it, to review it. Verse 25 says, and continues therein, or continues to do so. The Bible calls this meditation. And when you meditate about something, you think about it over and over and over again. I don't want to call anybody out today, but I venture to say that if we had time today and we could interview some of our older ladies in this church, and if we could talk to them, we could say, when you're having a hard time sleeping at night, what do? That someone would say, I get out my Bible and I read my Bible. Why is that? Why is it for 2,000 years when people have faced trouble in their life, they picked up the Bible and read from it? Let me tell you why. The Bible chases worry out of your life. We talked last week some about anxiety. And if you weren't here, I'd challenge you to go online and listen to that sermon and evaluate it in your own life. But pay close attention to this. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways to chase anxiety from your heart is to begin to meditate on the Word of God. You see, the opposite of, somebody says, I don't know how to meditate. You do know how to meditate. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is when you take a problem, some issue in your life, and you roll it over and over and over in your mind of how all the bad things are going to happen. You know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And you just think about it. Meditation is when you take those same issues and you add God to the equation. Yes, this could go wrong, but God could take it and do this. Yes, this is a problem, but if I add God to the equation, God can make this happen. Yes, this could happen, but if God's in my life, this is not that big a deal. You meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy word. It is my meditation all the day. And I love Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe it is. I believe everybody, I'll remember that verse. And that verse is very beautiful. It's a verse that a business person could learn. This book of my law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe all that is written therein to do so. And therein you will have peace and prosper and success. You read it and you review it. You be faithful to it. The third thing you do is you remember the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. Verse 25 says, and is not forgetful of what he's heard. Memorize it. It amazes me. People say, I just can't remember anything. What I've learned is we remember what's important to us. Do you remember the PIN number for your debit card? Do you remember your address? Do you remember your spouse's birthday? You remember your, some of you, I'm not sure. Do you remember your anniversary? You remember what time your favorite TV show comes on? You see, we remember what's important to us. Remember your Social Security number? We learn to remember what's important to us. It's no problem for us to remember what's vital to us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, write these things down so that we do not let slip what we have heard. So write it down and remember it. Nothing, nothing will do more for your spiritual life than developing the habit of memorizing the Word of God. The psalmist said this, Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, think with me for a minute. I believe one of the reasons that we so easily and quickly give in to sin is because we have no defense against it. You see, when Satan comes with a temptation into your life and into your heart, remembering the theme song to McGavick is not going to help you overcome that sin. It may help you defuse a bomb, but it's not going to help you. Did I say McGavick? MacGyver. That would have worked better if it said MacGyver, right? Rewind. Okay. Remembering the theme song for MacGyver is not going to help in your life. It may help you defuse a bomb. Yeah. But one of the reasons we fall to sin is we don't have anything stored up to defend against it. And Satan comes and brings a temptation. We're like, no, I don't know what to do. But if you put God's word in your heart and in your mind, it's there. Why could Jesus overcome Satan in Matthew chapter 4? How did he answer him? Every time, you know, don't you? How did he answer him every time? He quoted scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates to me that Jesus at that point in his life had the miraculous ability to remember scripture. He learned it just like we did. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He studied and he learned. How did he overcome Satan? The Word of God. How will you overcome Satan? Not by the latest spiritual bestseller. Not by a warm fuzzy you feel by listening to a CD driving down the road that has great singing on it or great music on it. Not by some emotional high you get on because of some event. Those things are not bad. But if you've not put the Word of God in your life, you do not have any defense against Satan. He'll overcome you. And so many Christians give in over and over and over and over. I don't know why I'm so weak. I don't know why I give in to Satan. I don't know why I find myself. You're putting the wrong things in your heart and your mind. Change what you're putting in your mind. All right, number three. If I'm going to be blessed by the Word of God, I must respond to the Word of God. I must respond to the Word of God. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, here's a challenge. You know what you are right now? You're a hearer of the word of God. And that's great. Notice that word only, not hearers only. You need to hear the word of God. But it doesn't do any good to have a head full of scripture or a heart full of sin. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. You've got to do what the Bible says. The Bible is an action book. So many people say, you know, I've read through the Bible over and over again. It's not how many times you've read through the Bible. It's how many times you've lived through the Bible. How you've applied it in your daily activity of life. It's amazing. We have Bibles everywhere, but people aren't affected by them. You know why? They're not practicing. So stay with the verse. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. What's the next two words? Deceiving yourselves. And so we can be self-deceived into thinking, well, I go to church every Sunday, I hear a sermon. I don't know why I'm not spiritually strong. Maybe it's because you're not doing anything with what you hear. It's good to hear, but you're deceiving yourself if you think just hearing is all you've got to do. When I was in college, I'm not sure I want to share this story with you. My first semester, I had to have a PE class. So I took weight training. I had just finished my senior year of high school, played basketball, football, and tennis, and I knew how to lift weights. I knew how to lift weights. I could probably outlift anybody in the class. See what I did? I took the class, but I kind of audited it. I didn't go to class. Class met Tuesday, Thursday, 7 a.m. They're just lifting weights. I can lift weights. The first 3 weeks of class, I skipped completely. I showed up the first Tuesday of the fourth week. They're having a test. Just lift weights. I won the test. Give the scientific name for every muscle in the body. Steve, how did I do on that test? And the teacher called me in the class. Brother Cackleman called me in the class. You know what he said? He said, I have students from Nigeria that have been in this country for a month that don't speak English well that did better on this test than you did. You know what I had done? I'd audited it. I didn't plan on doing anything except showing up lifting the weights. And if all you do is show up on Sunday, if that's all you do in your spiritual life, I'm glad you do that. But you're not going to be the spiritual strong person that you want to be. James says it's self-deception if we do not let the Word of God change us. Increased knowledge increases responsibility. Let's say that you as a church came to me and said, Dale, you've been here for 13 years now, and we're concerned about your health. You're not quite in the shape we want you to be in. So we got together and we bought you a gift. Oh, great, a Christmas gift. I'm excited. And I ripped it in that gift, opened up, and inside that gift and you said, listen, you need to read this book. We look at it. 3 million copies sold. This book will change your life. Man, it'll make you it's so powerful. The principle in this book work. Read this book. Dale, you need this book. And I said, okay, shut up. You made your point. And 6 months later, you come to me, and I'm in the same kind of condition I'm in right now, and you say, Brother Dale, you know, we bought you that book, and we really hoped that you would, you know. And I did you read it? And just imagine with me, I said, read it. Of course I read it. It's an awesome book. I mean, man, it's powerful. In fact, I called a few preacher friends of mine, and we got a little group together. Every Thursday, we'd meet at a restaurant and have a big meal, and we'd read that book, and we'd discuss what we read. I bought different color highlighters. I highlighted different sections of the book. It is a fabulous book. It is a great book. You'd say, you idiot. All of our children are out of here right now, right? Okay. How in the world? What are you talking about? Are you that dumb? That book won't do you any good unless you do something with it. I just paraphrased what James said. This book won't do you any good unless you do something with it. Yeah, you receive it. Yeah, you read it. But until you begin to practice it and to begin to respond to it. In fact, I hope you're still in James. For some reason, somewhere along the way, people got this all messed up. And we kind of dissected, remember I talked about verse 17 earlier, every good gift, every perfect gift. We don't connect that to the rest of the text. The good gift there, I believe, is the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? But the next section goes with it as well. Don't dissect it this way either. Look at what he says in verse 26. He's going to tell us now how to apply this sermon. He's actually going to give us a test that you can use in your life, I can use in my life, to tell if we're actually doing what this book says. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself to be religious and bridles not his own tongue, does not keep a tight rein on his own tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I wish we had 20 minutes to unpack that verse, but we don't. We'll do it in about 20 seconds. One of the ways you can know if you're a doer of the Word of God is if you're controlling your tongue. Why just say whatever comes out? You're not controlling your tongue. Are you controlling your tongue? And if you're not, you know what Jesus says? In Matthew chapter 12, James says here in James chapter 1, if not, you've deceived yourself and your religion is empty, vain, worthless. of no meaning at all. I know people that come to church week after week, and they just say whatever they want without ever thinking about it. James says, you ought to do something better on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock because what you're doing is worthless. Second, next verse, pure religion. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what everybody wants now? Authentic? I want authenticity. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. There it is. I don't think he's talking here about whether we support orphans out of the church treasury. I don't think here he's even talking necessarily about if we help a widow with her water bill. I think what he's talking about here is, do we have a caring heart? Do we see people in need and just say, be warmed and filled? That's what John will talk about. Or do we actually do something about it? When you see somebody hurting this time of year, can you just pass by them and not care a bit when you're so blessed? Third, the last part of the verse, and to keep oneself unspotted. One translation says from being polluted by, unspotted from this world. There is genuine Christianity. What is James saying? James is saying to you today, to your heart, what are you going to do about what you already know? I want a deep Bible study. I want to get deep into the Word. Great, wonderful, do it. But if you're like me, you already know more than you're doing. And James would say, start doing what you know. Let's close with Jesus' words in John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide, continue, if you abide in my truth, in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will of the Father, and it will be done for you. You see, this also affects our prayer life. Let's pray together. Father, we want to abide in you. We want to abide in your word and want your word to abide in us. And Father, I pray this day that this lesson has fallen on some hearts that will renew their commitment to a study of your word, to living out of your word, to a doing of your word. And Father, help us in those areas where we fail and struggle. Help us to love each other and encourage each other as we strive to be the best we can be for your service. And we thank you for every good gift, but right now for the good gift of your word. May we let it influence us. May we welcome it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if we can help you in your obedience to the Word of God, if you're ready to be a Christian, we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, just as the Bible says. And if you're His child and you've left Him, you can come home today. Will you come while we stand and sing?